chapter 9, reading from verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad, as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Reading on into chapter 10. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits, to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. Philip, and Bartholomew. Thomas, and Matthew, the publican. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Levis, whose surname was Thaddeus. Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Amen. We'll end our reading at verse 4, praying that God himself will just bless. Matthew chapter 9, verse 37. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. With the word of God open before us, let us bow. And let's look here at the vision that Jesus Christ has of men and women. He compares it to a harvest. He looks upon the multitudes that he walked with in his day when he was on this earth. And as he looked upon them, he was greatly troubled. He was greatly burdened. And he cries out, verse 37, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. He sees the men and women, boys and girls, as a great harvest of souls. And this harvest Sunday morning, it's good to reflect and look back on God's goodness to us, temporally and materially. And God has been good to this wee land. We've had tremendous harvests. But can I tell you, there's also another harvest. There's a harvest of souls. And there's a harvest of sin. And we can see in our land today a great harvest of iniquity and a great harvest of evil. Drunkenness is rife. Immorality is sweeping our land. And we're living in an age when there's a harvest of evil. As we look across the multitudes of souls today that are perishing, I wonder, do we have a burden for them? The Lord Jesus Christ had a burden. The Lord Jesus Christ had a vision. And the Bible says where there is no vision, the people perish. We want to look at this harvest that Christ sees. And we want to consider this harvest. And we want to look at, first of all, the reason why Christ speaks of a harvest of souls. Can I say this? The harvest, first of all, speaks of the vastness of the problem. The Lord Jesus Christ often went into fields. One occasion when he went into a field and he was gathering the ears of the corn of the field, he was criticized by the religious Pharisees and they condemned him because he ate on the Sabbath day and took those corn on the Sabbath day. And so the Lord, he says here in verse 37, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few thereof. Why does he speak of the harvest? Because of the vastness of a problem. I don't know if you've ever gone into a field of corn or of barley. When I was a youngster, I used to do that. Up there in Drumahagels, Brother Alec will know all about that. And there used to be harvest fields there, corn fields, wheat fields, barley fields. You walk in amongst them. Yeah, when you're driving by, you don't see much. But when you go in amongst them, you look at all the stalks of the barley, all the stalks of the corn. And then you consider the grain, the number of grains on each head of those stalks of corn. And then you look across at the vastness of the field. Maybe it's a small acreage. But if you were trying to count all the ears of the corn in that field, I'll tell you something, you would be doing some counting. The Lord Jesus Christ, when He looked at the multitude of souls in His day, He had compassion. And He realized that all these souls had to be reaped for Christ, or they would be lost, or they would perish. When you look at this triangle area, and that's one of the biggest areas that you have to labor for Christ. When I think of Randallstown is a wee village. Some of your housing estates here, you could place Randallstown in one of those housing estates. And there's multitudes. And Protestant call in. There's multitudes of souls. And I'll tell you, the problem is vast. I wonder what we're doing about souls. You know, the Free Presbyterian Church is best at evangelizing. And you know, this is how this church began. It had a drive and it had a vision for souls. And you know, can I tell you, we seem to have lost that vision today. And our denomination works best when it's out winning souls for Christ. You know, before I came this morning, I was reading just the life story of George Whitefield. Yeah, I got up early on a Sunday morning. It was about 6:15 this morning. And I was at the prayer meeting. And I was reading the life story of George Whitefield around the 1700s and 30s in England in those days. Sometimes we know, we think that we've got a big problem today, and our problems are bigger than any other generation. If you look at the conditions of England and Scotland and Wales in the 1700s, there was drunkenness, there was gambling, there was every sort of evil. Even the preachers were coming to the pulpit drunk. And George Whitefield had a resolve. He would go out into the highways and the hedges, because on the Sunday, people were idle on a Sunday. They never went to church on a Sunday in the 1700s in England. And he went out and he began to preach in open-air meetings. He realized the vastness, hundreds. You know, in one open-air meeting, he had 30,000 men and women who gathered to hear him preach. That was around London. You know, in 1700s, London hadn't a population. It was just a small town in those days. On one other occasion, he was preaching in 1739 on Hannam Mount, and he preached to 100 colliers or coal miners before they went down to the coal mines. And he preached in Matthew chapter 5 and verses 1 to 3, the Beatitudes. Blessed are they that mourn. He preached in that. And as he preached, 1,000 other people gathered in the early morning before they went down to the coal mines. And they were black in those days, black with the coal mine and black with the coal dust. And as he was preaching, he could see white gutters coming down their cheeks. It was tears running down their eyes, washing away the black coal. Those men were coming to Christ. George Whitefield, from the beginning of January to the 31st of December, preached the gospel. He had a concern. I wonder tonight, or this morning, I wonder as we gather, I wonder, do you have a concern and a burden? As you look around your families, as we look around our loved ones, I wonder, do the multitudes concern you? The Lord spoke of the harvest because He saw the vastness of the problem. I'll tell you why He spoke of the harvest, because He saw the value of a person. We in this country this year have had a great harvest. We've had some lovely harvest weather. It was lovely to come down to Cool Rain this morning and the sun was shining and to look at the golden leaves on the trees. It's a beautiful sight. And we have perhaps had the best harvest that we've ever had. But you know, there are countries today across this world, and because they haven't had a harvest, little children, mothers and fathers are dying because there's no harvest. And without the harvest, those souls are perishing. You know what is more precious than corn? Corn is the very bread of life. Yes, it used to be in old times, harvest time was a happy time in the home and a happy time in the family. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ loves souls. And I wonder today, do we have a compassion? Do we see the value of a soul without Jesus? Do we see it? Or have we become immune to these things? Used to be, Christians wept in the prayer meeting because of unsaved loved ones. Now we can look at our husbands, and now we can look at our wives, and now we can look at our sons and daughters, and it doesn't get us up out of bed. We can go to sleep, and we're never concerned about them. Do you see the values of souls? You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ was calling Peter, and that great commission in John's Gospel, chapter 21, when he gave him the commission to feed his sheep and to feed his lambs, and he didn't ask Peter this. He didn't say, Peter, do you love the sheep? Do you love the lambs? You know what the Lord says? Peter, do you love me? I'll tell you, that's the commission. And I'll tell you, you'll be stirred up in your soul if you love the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason why we don't see the value of souls is this, because I believe we don't really love the Lord the way we should. C.T. Studd, who went to the Belgium Congo, said this: if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then there is no sacrifice for me too great to make for him. C.T. Studd, who was he? He was the son of a wealthy, wealthy man. He was the heir to a huge fortune. He was a great Cambridge Blue. He was a great cricketer. He was a sportsman. He was an athlete. He was enjoying life to the full. And one day, he got a revelation of Christ. One day, he saw the Lord. He could have been a millionaire, but he put it all at the feet of Jesus. And he gave his life to Jesus Christ. And he went out, and he won souls for Christ. You know, there's a lovely passage in Luke's Gospel, chapter 7. Will you turn with me? Luke's Gospel, chapter 7. And verse 36. The Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 36, has been invited to a Pharisee's home. Now let me just remind you, the Pharisee was the religious man. The Pharisee was a man that knew all the laws and all the intricacies of the Word of God. He knew it all. And the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, was invited into the Pharisee's home. And it says, one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down. You know, there's no welcome here, really. He's invited, but there's no welcome. And verse 37, you know, notice there's a woman here. Verse 37, behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. Verse 38, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. Now, here's a sinner. Here's a deep-dyed sinner. He's a woman of the street. And she hears about Christ, and she wants to go to the house. Notice what it says in verse 38. She stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. Here's love. Can I tell you something? Here's love. Here's someone who's in love with Christ. Notice the tears. Notice the brokenness. And I'll tell you what she does. She anoints his feet with the ointment. She brings that box of alabaster ointment, very expensive, very precious, and she gives it all to Christ. And she does it brokenness. Verse 39, here's the old critical Pharisee. He's the religious man. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, he criticizes Christ. This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him. For she is a sinner. See that? Verse 40, notice what it says. Jesus answering said unto him, here's Christ. And he's replying to the criticism of the religious. Simon, he's called the religious Pharisee. Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. And he tells him this little parable, verse 41. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them loved him most? So the Lord says before this religious man, he shows nothing of love. He just worships the Lord out of ritual. He says, I'm going to tell you a story. Two people. The old man, one owes 500 pence and the other 50. Both of them are in debt. But the one that they owe the money to, frankly, forgives them both. One who owes 500, one who owes 50. Then he asked the question. Simon, verse 34, answered and said, he asked the question, tell me, which of them would love him most? Verse 42. And then here's the answer, verse 43. Simon answered and said, I suppose he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast judged rightly. Here's the question. Who loves Christ most? Who loves Christ most? The man that owes 500 pence, the great debtor, or the person that owes 50 pence. And here's what the religious Pharisees, he says, I suppose, the man that owes 500 pence. Let me ask you the question, those who are saved. How much has Christ forgiven you? Oh, you say, the Lord didn't forgive me much. I'll tell you something. He forgave you far more. Each one of us, how much has the Lord forgiven you? I'll tell you what He's forgiven Philip Millen. He's forgiven him his sins, his vile sins, his wicked sins, his evil sins. The Lord has forgiven me everything. I'm here because of the grace of God. I'm exactly like you. If you love the Lord and the Lord has forgiven you, I'll tell you, you'll love Him much, and I'll tell you, you'll serve Him much. There was a wee girl, and her mama took her to bed every night, loved her and cherished her. And the wee girl was growing up, and mama put her to bed one night, and she looked at mommy's hands, and she felt them, and she said, Mommy, what happened to your hands? They were all scarred, they were all gnarled, they were all wizzled up. And the mother said, well, that was just an accident. But the wee girl insisted, Mommy, what happened to your hands? Mother says, well, I'll tell you. When you were just a wee babe, just into this world, one night when I put you up to bed, up in your cot, there was a fire broke out in the kitchen. And it had blocked the stairway, and I couldn't get up the stairway. And I was panicking. The wee girl was up there, and she was going to perish. She said, I phoned the fire brigade, but it seemed as if the fire brigade was never going to come. She says, what I did was this, I wetted a blanket, and I put it over my hands and over my face, and I rushed up through the flames, up to get you. And as I rushed up through the flames burnt my hands, and they burnt them into the situation that you see. And she says, they're horrible, aren't my hands horrible? They're horrible. The wee girl looked at Mommy's hands, and she took Mommy's hands and she kissed them. She says, Mommy, those hands are not horrible. Those hands are lovely. Those hands that are all scarred and marked, those are the hands that saved me. Those are the hands that rescued me.
Those are the hands that I love. That wee girl kissed her mummy's hands. They were beautiful. I tell you today, if we could see the hands, the nail-pierced hands of Christ that has rescued us and lifted us out of the fires of hell and damnation, I tell you, we would love Him. I tell you, we would love Him. And we would live for Him. We would value the souls of men and women. Can I tell you something? Jesus spoke of the harvest. Because of the value of a person, because of the vastness of the problem, the Lord spoke of the harvest. Why? Because if a harvest doesn't be reached and brought in, that harvest will perish. Why did He speak of a harvest? Because souls are on the verge of perishing. That's why we have harvest services. To remind us, if we don't reach loved ones, they'll perish. They'll perish. You know the harvest, the farmer is given a certain time to get the harvest in. If he doesn't get it in, it'll perish. If he waits, he'll wait till the autumn, the frost come in, and the ears of the corn will be swelled and it'll be destroyed. Or maybe if he doesn't get in, the flocks or birds will come down on top of it and they'll take it away. You know, right across Korea today, there are flocks of false cults and they're knocking the doors and they're knocking the doors. When I used to live in Ballysally, I remember a Jehovah Witness coming to my door. And I went to the door. And I told him where he was wrong. And I told him it was a false cult. You know, he said something to me. He says, if I believed what you believed, and they don't believe in a hell, they believe that you're given a second chance, that's a lie of hell. That's the Jehovah's Witnesses saying. But he said, you know, if I believed that souls, if they died without Christ and perished, he says, you know what I would do? He says, I would be up and knocking every door and Ballysally. I'd be knocking every door in Korea. I'd be telling men and women. I'd be warning them that they need to get saved. And that spoke to me. He was a man who didn't believe that souls perish, yet the Jehovah Witnesses are on the doors. Souls are perish. Sometimes we think, you know, when our children are small, well, we'll wait till they grow up and then we'll reap them. I'll tell you something, children die as well. I've been in the ministry for quite a few years now. I'll tell you, all ages perish. I've seen the 90-year-old die. Yes, the old must die. I've seen the 50-year-old die. I've seen the 30. I've seen the 40. I've seen the 20-year-old. I've seen the teenager. Three young girls in our own church are coming near our own church, just 17 years of age, and they perish. One night, they were out in the car and they perished. I've seen the wee child perish. I can remember not long when I was in Randallstown, I went to a home. And the mother set me down. And her eyes were filled with tears. And she took down a little photograph. There in the center of the photograph was her wee girl. In the center of the table was a birthday cake. And the center of the birthday cake was a candle. Just one candle. She had just celebrated her first birthday. Not long after that, one morning, the wee girl was very pale. And mother noticed she wasn't the same as she normally would be. And so she called the doctor. The doctor didn't come. Then she called her granny. And the granny came down to the house, and the wee girl was becoming lifeless and becoming very limp and becoming very pale, just over a year old. And granny says, you better phone the doctor again. They phoned the doctor, and the doctor came in, and he looked at the wee girl, picked her up in his arms, rushed out to his car, and he says, Mummy, come you with me. Granny, come you with me. And they rushed down to the Waveney Hospital before the Antrim Hospital that was in Ballymena. It was the afternoon. They wrestled with her. They worked with her. But within a matter of hours, that big girl was dead. She was dead. People say to me, you need to give children time before they turn to Christ and before you instruct them. The devil doesn't wait. The devil doesn't wait. The devil doesn't wait till they're a certain age to tell them how to do wrong. I'll tell you, the devil's on the job the moment children are born. I have never had to tell my children how to do wrong. Brother Trevor has brought it out. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Souls are perishing. I want you to know twice spoke of a harvest, not only because souls are on the verge of perishing, souls are very valuable because of the vastness of the problem. Why did he speak of the harvest? Look what it says here in Matthew's Gospel and Matthew chapter 9. Why did the Lord speak of the harvest? Well, he tells us this. He says the harvest truly is plenteous, but notice what he says. Notice what he says. The laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into this harvest. I thank God it was Korean Church that I got saved through. The witness of this church. I used to come to the old meeting house, Hanover Place, the picture house. There was just a handful there. The late Reverend John Wiley preached the gospel there. He was a fiery preacher. He was a preacher that loved the Lord. And I tell you, his preaching inspired me and motivated me. It was there I heard the call of God to go forth from Coleraine Free Presbyterian Church. This church has sent forth its laborers. And I thank God for Coleraine Church. It lies dear to my heart. The Lord is looking for laborers, not loafers. There's plenty of fire chair generals, you know, tells everybody else how to do the work. And if you do it wrong, they'll soon tell you, but they'll never do anything themselves. The Lord is looking for laborers. He doesn't say this, you know, because the laborers are few, that doesn't really matter. I can work with a few. No, the Lord's looking for laborers. He's looking for you and me today to be laboring in his vineyard. You know, you're going to have to go home one day. Every one of us, saved and unsaved, we're going to have to stand before God and we're going to have to give an account. And I wonder, when you go home, will you have any sheaves with you? Are you laboring in the prayer meetings? Are you there on a Tuesday night? Are you laboring in the children's work? Are you laboring on the outreach? Are you laboring for Christ? You say, I'm too busy. You're too busy. And I tell you something, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Lord is looking for reapers. You're going to have to stand before God. I wonder on that day, will you hang your head? I'll tell you, Philip Millen will hang his head. And you know what he'll say? Lord, I wish I'd have done more. When I see the Savior, when I see the nail prints in his hands, when I see the sacrifice, when I see the blood that he has shed, out of the ivory palaces, into a world of woe, only my Savior's great eternal love could make him go. Do you love him today? The Lord is looking for reapers. Notice what he says in chapter 10, verse 1. Something else, time has gone. Not only is he looking for people who are reapers, but when he had called his disciples, notice who he was speaking to. He calls his disciples. When he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sicknesses and all manner of diseases. You will notice here that he calls his disciples. The people he was speaking to. What about you, Tim, this morning? Verse 38 says this, pray. You know what we need in the Lord's work? As prayer warriors. Prayer warriors. That's one of the requirements of a reaper, that he ought to pray. I wonder, are you at the prayer meeting? Many years ago, there was a great meeting took place. D.L. Moody, the great evangelist that he was, he came from the United States of America to come over to this country, over to the United Kingdom. He came to London. He came to a congregational church, and Mr. Lessie was there preaching. And in the morning D.L. Moody preached, he was pushed into it, as it were, to preach that morning in that church. And as he preached, he found it very hard going. He could get no liberty in the preaching. Came to the evening time, the preacher, Mr. Lessie, said to him, "Will you preach again?" D.L. Moody said, "No, I can't." But he pressed him into preaching. D.L. Moody preached, and this time there was great liberty. This time he preached with great power, and he knew the power of God. He made a gospel appeal, D.L. Moody, at the end of the meeting. And he said, "All those who would like to trust in Christ, stand to your feet." 500 people stood. It's a big congregation. D.L. Moody turned to Mr. Lessie and said, "I wonder," because he was an American, "I wonder if they understand what I'm saying." Then he said to the congregation, "Sit down, those 500 who stood to the feet, there'll be an after meeting. Will you come to the after meeting if you want to come to Christ?" You know, more than 500 came to that after meeting. D.L. Moody, Mr. Lessie couldn't understand it. And then D.L. Moody had to go over to Dublin to preach there in Dublin. And the minister called the people all back on the Monday night after the Sunday service. D.L. Moody went to Dublin. D.L. Moody, when he was in Dublin, received a telegram from the minister. Said to Mr. Moody, "Come quickly. Revival has broken out. Revival has broken out." Do you know why revival broke out? Unknown to Mr. Moody, there was two wee ladies. One of them was able to go to the morning service, but the other stayed in her bed. And when that sister came home, she said, "Do you know who was in her pulpit this morning?" And the wee bedridden sister says, "I don't know." She named all the great preachers. And then she told her it was D.L. Moody. You know what that wee bedridden lady said? "Close the doors. Close the doors. I'm going to spend the whole afternoon in prayer, praying that God will bless D.L. Moody. I've heard great things about him in America, and I'm going to pray that God blesses our congregation." That wee one prayed. You know what happened? God come down. That's the power. This is how this church will go forward. When this church prays. There's not much power today. You know why? Because there's not much prayer. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Let's bow together. We're not having a closing prayer. Let's close our meeting.